Their father Zebedee was a very, very prosperous fisherman, because it says they had hired servants, many hired servants. So that I'm saying that so that you all remember that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, when they went into the ministry, they didn't. You know, it wasn't like they were so poor they may as well go follow Jesus anyway. There's nothing. No, they left. They left a very prosperous industry, okay, fishing enterprise. They left it all and followed him. Just thought I'd tell you that. And then it says this: He, Jesus, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him. Now look at verse 25 of Matthew 8. They're all there. And so you say, well, which one did they say? Did they say this or that? Hey, there's 12 guys there. They're all blabbing. Some of them are saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Others are saying, over in Mark 4, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, once again, that is the critical thing in that lesson. There's two questions asked. Master, question one, Master, this is a question every one of you have had in your heart somewhere along the way in life. Master, carest thou not? After that, it really doesn't matter what you add, does it? Don't you care that I have a job? Don't you care that my wife is leaving me? Don't you care that my children are sick? Don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that I just don't feel good? Don't you care that I just feel neglected? Don't you care? Da-da-da-da-da-da. You hear it? All right. Carest thou not? Now note, it says he was on the back part of the boat asleep. Now the reason God puts things like that in the Bible is that over and over God shows us that Jesus has a dual character, a dual personality. He is both very God of very God, and he is at the same time a miracle that you and I will not comprehend in this life fully. Very man of very man. So, see, as if he were only God, he wouldn't have been back in the back of the boat, worn out, exhausted, asleep. I'm glad to know this. He got so worn out in ministering that day, he was exhausted, fell asleep. It just barely turned dark. It said they got on the boat at even. You hear it? He's whipped, worn out. That tells, hey, and he's unfallen. You and I wouldn't have even made it, you know what I mean, till noon that day. I mean, I want you to understand, as even though he is a human, he is not like you and me. He has an unfallen body. The most powerful man that's ever walked the planet. That's what it means when he said that he was meek. Meek means great power under control of the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical understanding of meek. Okay? And so, see, that verse emphasized it for us, reminded us of something we tend to forget about Jesus. It reminded us, hey, this is a real human. Exhausted. So exhausted, he's asleep in the middle of a storm on a boat. And worse, hey, look, did you read it? He's still asleep and this boat is nearly full of water. I mean, waves are coming over the, hey. And four of the most experienced seamen that have ever lived are terrified. All their skill is worthless and meaningless. It's beyond them. It's above them. It's too much for them. It's a water test. That's what God does with water tests. He puts you and me in a place where we can't make it. And you know what you and I usually do when that happens? We get frustrated. Instead of realizing, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's a water test. God's reminding me that He's God. Not me. Not me. That's hard to do. See, us Texicans have a hard time with that. You know what I mean? I'm a Texican. Like John Wayne. Spread my legs, put my feet at shoulder length and handle anything. Hitch up my britches, you know. God will bring you to a little water test that you just aren't going to be able to handle, John. That we will call on Him and that we will perceive the incredible gap between a creature and a creator. Hallelujah. Because there's a lot of brothers going around today that are having a hard time telling the difference. And then they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind, not the devil. Did you read it? There's not a charismaniac going that wouldn't have rebuked the devil there. I'm trying to teach you all that every time something bad happens, it doesn't mean the devil did it. Would you learn from the Master? Not me, him, Jesus. Jesus didn't rebuke the devil. Every TV minister that's charismatic would have at least rebuked the devil twice. Just thought I'd call it to your attention. Okay? So you know why? You guys see them and imitate them instead of him. It's amazing. People think I hate charismatics when I teach that, when most folks think I'm one, since I speak in tongues and believe everything about the Bible teaches about healing. But let me tell you something else. I don't believe the Bible is about healing. I believe the Bible is about Jesus, and that's different. I don't believe the Bible is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're there, and I believe in every one of them. But that's not what the Bible's about. That's not what you make your doctrine about. That's not what you talk about week after week after week. The biggest charismatic church in town, in Houston, Texas, asked me to teach their main group that was going to be between 800 and 1,000 people every Sunday. For a whole year, they wanted me to do it. Turn them down. Turn them down cold. Boy, that sounds like a pretty big deal, doesn't it? I mean, you know, wow. Oh, Brother Flo, wow, that's a pretty big ministry there. They want me to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit for a whole year. I couldn't believe it. It made me sick. You know, 6 weeks at the max, you know, and you ought to be about maxed out on the gifts of the Spirit. Hey, can't we talk about Jesus somewhere along the way? Instead of the gifts? You hear what I'm saying? I thought it was an unworthy assignment. An unworthy assignment. Moreover, I don't teach anywhere where people tell me what I have to teach. That's why I pay for these rooms and come in and teach you about Jesus. Okay? And if you don't like it, then you can't defrock me and can't vote me out. To be blunt, see that microphone? I paid for it. See that chair you're sitting in right now, honey? I rented this place, okay? If you don't like what's happening, you leave. I don't. Hallelujah! I feel sorry for preachers that have it going in reverse. Listen, there's got to be some advantage to being the teacher. Hallelujah. He arose, verse 39, and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Notice he didn't pray. He commanded. He knew the will of his Father. You know what? Listen, Jesus isn't doing this with his God power. Jesus tells us over and over in the Gospels, "Everything I hear and see my Father do, I do the same thing." See, that's telling us, he's speaking there and reminding us that though he is God, he has come as the Son and is doing things like you and I can do as a human, depending on the Holy Spirit for everything. You hear me? Okay, that's what he means when he says things like about the Father. What I hear and see the Father do, I do. All right? So he knew what Father wanted done. Peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there arose a great calm. Once again, observe there was a great calm. And before that, back up in verse 37, there was a great storm. And again, beloveds, the point is, that's your problem and my problem. We want great calms in our life, but you can have a calm, but you cannot have a great calm till you've had a great storm. See? Yeah. And we don't want those, but I'm trying to teach you something from this water test that happened to these guys. Look, you'd think if God was going to let anybody out of a big storm, it'd be the 12. He didn't let them out, and he ain't going to let you out, and he ain't going to let me out. Okay? Now, the only issue is, so since we are going to have some, now, praise God, I want you to notice, Al, that this didn't happen forever. You know what I mean? They weren't on the lake for 16 months in this great storm. That's nice to know, isn't it? In other words, it was just a short period of time. They were on good terra firma before that. You know what I mean? Terra firma, the more firma, the less terra. Okay? So since you and I are going to go through great storms, it's good to know there's a great peace coming. Okay? And now observe this. It says there was a great calm. Now listen, if you were there, you're there. Waves are coming up over your head. The ship is practically sinking. It's nearly full. And you're there, and let's just say for the example, you know, to try and get it over, you know, you're there, and I'm with you. And I just walk up to the front of the ship and say, "Peace, be still." And instantly, there's not another wave. Shoo! See, great wind. Look, just like that storm came up before you could even see it. I mean, they were just whistling Dixie, so to speak, and all of a sudden, waves and wind are just out of nowhere. It's there. That's exactly how the calm came. Just shunk. No more waves, no more wind. Just zero, zip. Next Friday night when I got up to teach, you'd probably tend to agree with me. You know what I mean? It would tend to put a little bit of respect and fear into your heart. Any man that can do that, it far out, right? You know what I mean? Far out. Now listen. Jesus is preparing them because he's got, at best, maybe another year with them. He knows what it's going to be like when he's gone. He's getting them ready. I want you to see it. Now, I want you to see in verse 26 of Matthew 8 that before he calmed the wind, he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then he says he arose and rebuked the winds. Notice, afterwards, here in Mark 4, verse 40, he says almost the same thing again. In other words, see, when you put them together, he said it before and after, but he slightly changed it. Why is it you're so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Now, listen, we need to talk about that again for just a moment. No faith. Do you think for one moment Jesus meant they had no faith in him? You know, that he was the Messiah? Or, you know, that they had lost their salvation? You know, no. It's like we've all learned many times. Our problem is we have faith in God in different areas of our life and in different problems, and almost no faith in other areas and in other problems. Some of you might have a money problem, and God's dealt with you many times that he's faithful in supplying you your needs. And so that's easy for you to pray for God to, you know, bring you some money. You've learned that one, you know. But in another area of your life, you know, they tell you your child has cancer. Panic, you know. Bottomed out, especially, come on, you Baptist brothers in here, see, that'd be kind of hard for you, most of you. So you hadn't learned yet that God really heals. You know what I mean? Well, he does, maybe, if we pray at a great distance away. Maybe. Now, you charismaniacs, see, you think, you're the opposite side. Not only does he heal, he's going to have to heal because I'm going to say so. That's not scriptural either. See, the only time you can command is when God's already given you a word of knowledge so that you know what's going to happen. See, Jesus always knew that because he had the Spirit without measure. All right? He always knew exactly what the Father wanted to do in every specific situation, and he knew the timing. And somewhere in there, between there, see, is about where it really is. We pray, and God's God, and maybe he does it, and maybe they die. You know, because you're going to die someday. There's a time you're just not going to get healed. You can hold your breath. You can fast. You can have the whole church praying. And someday, you're going to die. James got his head chopped off. John Baptist got his chopped off. And so, you know, and God allowed it to his glory. You better hear that. Easy for you to believe in God as long as nobody's about to chop your head off. Easy for you to say, I have faith in God. God is all I need. Easy. Until they're going to chop your head off. But you see, still easy if you knew every time God would deliver you from getting your head chopped off. Then it doesn't take a bit of faith. It doesn't take faith if you know every time you get delivered. That doesn't take faith. You know. See, the point is, you don't know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were about to be thrown in the fire furnace, said, hey, they didn't know whether they were coming out or not. They didn't know. They knew God could deliver them, but they didn't know whether he was going to. They didn't have a word from God on that instance. So, we need to understand that too. It's exciting when God delivers. But you see, it was to the glory of God. Because, listen, it's glorious. Oh, it may not seem that at first, but it is. It's glorious to watch a man die, never once swerving from telling us. We're all pagans, see. And we're right there. We're in a cancer ward. 8 of us. And we're all rotting. And there's this one lousy Christian in the bunch. And this guy just keeps telling us how wonderful Jesus is. Yeah, if he's so wonderful, why didn't he heal you? He might. Now, if he gets, you say, but if he gets healed, they'll all believe. No, they won't. They may believe in healing, but they may not. But that doesn't mean they'll believe in Jesus. Lots of people believe in healing. Christian scientists believe in healing. All kind of cults and weird voodoo outfits believe in healing, but they don't believe in Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? See, that's what's wrong with you charismatics that think they get hung out, and you Pentecostals get hung out on healing. That's not the same thing as Jesus. Lots of folks believe in healing, but they don't believe in Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus and don't believe in healing. Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, you know, it goes right down the list, doesn't it? Now, you Baptists in here, don't get your feelings hurt. I'm a Baptist preacher. I have the right to say it. I have suffered many times for that and about that. You Pentecostals don't get upset because I've taught several times at Pentecostal Bible colleges. Okay, so I'm kosher. That's called tongue-in-cheek. Now, no, it wasn't that they, see, it was, what he's getting at is here, they didn't have faith in that instance about that problem. It wasn't that they had lost faith in Jehovah. You hear what I'm saying? Now, verse 41 says, what would you think would be the result of a guy that walks up to the front of a boat in this raging storm and says, shush, and it stops. Whoop. You know, you think he'd walk up and ask for his autograph? You would not. I'm telling you, all fear. You'd be devastated. How do you know, Floyd? I read it. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another. And here's the second great question in this story. What manner of man is this? That even, and the key word there is even. Even. The wind and the sea obey him. Now listen to me. Listen to me, Christians. You see, they perceived quite correctly the incredible chasm and gap between themselves and the Creator. The Tulsa boys don't. And I don't want you to fall for their teaching. I don't hate these men. I hate the teaching that's not correct. Because every teaching that is not correct leads to bondage. Even. Now see, you say, why is the word even important? They'd already seen that very day him cast demon out of a guy that, and so much that he was deaf and dumb, and then he spoke and saw. But they couldn't translate that miracle to this problem. Listen, you do understand that. In here tonight, if someone was here and it was a paraplegic, quadriplegic, little old Stubbs Farms leg, and we anointed him with oil, and God just thunked them right out there. Legs and arms just shoot out. Pretty good stuff. Glory to God. Yes. But let me tell you. And you say, hey, Brother Floyd's got the gifts of healing. No, God's got the gifts of healing. He just gave me one to use that time. I hope you all read it, but the Holy Spirit's gifts, they're not mine. All of you, some of you are worried about, what's my gift? You ain't got nary. Bad English. But you got to remember, I'm from North Mississippi. No, they're the Holy Spirit's gift. Have you not read chapter 12 of Corinthians? And He lets us use them as He decides which ones we need for any given time. You hadn't got one gift. You've got whichever one the Holy Spirit wants to let you have and use at this particular moment to get this particular job done. And I'm glad. It'd be terrible to only have one and you need another one. Then you got to run all over town trying to find somebody that's got that one. You hear what I'm saying to you? But see, if the Holy Spirit, if they're here, gives you, you don't have to go running anywhere. It'll dawn on you in a minute what I just said. Hallelujah. And so, observe then. See, they had great faith in Jesus cast out demons. To teach. Oh, he taught them that very day the parables, the kingdom parables there in Matthew 13. Woo, what a teacher. See, one thing for me to come in here and teach you some night and God to bless it and bless you through it, and you say, boy, that God has called him to teach. That man's a Bible teacher. Yeah, great. And so you have faith in me as a man of God to teach the Bible. Yeah, but how about tomorrow when we're out in the middle of Galveston Bay on a little 20-foot dinghy and the waves are coming over the boat? See, do you see what I'm getting at? Kind of hard. See, faith in me to teach the Word of God, but whoa, what about this storm that came out of nowhere? See, one thing that we anoint somebody and pray for them to be healed and God grows legs and arms out, but wait, we've got a different problem. We're out in the middle of the sea. I mean, I'm in the middle of a storm and we're about to drown. See, growing legs and arms is one thing. But out in the middle of the sea, something else. See, in other words, they didn't perceive Jesus in His fullness. Do you hear it and see it? They perceived Him as a super teacher and a great demon caster outer. And oh yes, He's the Messiah, whatever that means. Do you see what I'm getting at? Because, don't you understand, if that isn't true, they shouldn't have been shocked when He stopped the winds and the sea. Right? See, if they truly perceived Him in His fullness, that this is the Creator. See, doctrinally, Anthony, they might have believed it. You know, you and I believe a lot of things doctrinally. You know, that's at home. You've got you're in your den with your Bible. I believe this. Yeah, but it's different being out in the middle of an ocean when you can't see land. No firma, lots of terra. You hear what I'm saying? And it's one thing to believe a guy can teach the Bible. It's another thing to believe that this guy can walk to the front of a boat and say, "Shush, be still, see?" And it does. Shall I put it another way? I would say their perception of Jesus went up a tad. Okay? But observe the great question. What manner of man is this? Let's write that on the board. What manner of man is this? That even, see the word even, oh, he could, I mean, you know, we knew he could do these other things, but even this. Now, let's get this clear. Master, carest thou not? See, that we found out the answer. The water test answered the question. Yes, He cared for them. He cared. He cares for you and He cares for me. But again, it isn't enough to care unless you've got the power. And now they see that He not only cares, He has the power. But I want you to see an incredible thing. The emphasis in their minds is still not totally what He is and who He is. Now they got faith. Listen. That He can speak to the sea and the wind and it'll stop. Now you hear this. That's good stuff, y'all. But there ain't a single one of them there that thinks he can walk on that stuff. They would have never dawned on him. Do you understand what I'm saying? What manner of man is this? Who? What a man. What a man. What a man. That's where the story ended. What a man. What a man. That's truth. It's true truth. But if that's all you perceive of Jesus, you've only got half truth, and half truth is a lie. Knowing He can speak to water and speak to wind and stop it isn't enough. I got to know, can He raise me from the dead and give me eternal life? And that's different than speaking to wind and water and stopping it. You hear what I'm saying to you? See, listen to me. Jay, God may give you a gift of healing and thus see you perform through the power of God a great miracle of healing, but that doesn't mean that you've got the power to give me eternal life and raise me from the dead. You hear what I'm saying? See, so these water tests, through them, suddenly, when these are over, our perception of Jesus will be accurate, complete, so that when I'm left alone, I'll know He cares, and I'll know that, hey, He's quite a man, but He's a heck of a lot more than that. In other words, this water test was a winner. It was a goodie, but they still, shall we put it this way? In their mind's eye, as they perceive Jesus, He's grown in their perception. Now, He didn't really grow. You know, He always was what He was and is who He is. But they don't perceive it. And that's where you and I fail. That's why, Larry, we get in so much trouble. We doctrinally know things about Him. But when we're in the middle of a storm, what we believe doctrinally doesn't translate to practical application. And that's why we're studying this. Because, hey, it's encouraging to see that this bunch of mudballs missed it too. Now, quickly then. Oh, the answer? Hey, let's answer that question. I'm going to read it to you real quickly for time's sake. They said, what manner of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey? See, these were Jews. These men were Jews, right? They've been raised on the Old Testament, right? Listen to this from Psalms 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, and the word Lord, there's in all capital letters, it's Jehovah. O Jehovah, God of hosts, who is a strong Jehovah like unto you, or to thy faithfulness round about you? You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, you still them. See, that verse should have come to their minds. It didn't. They didn't perceive that. They missed it. See, that's what should have come to their minds if they were really walking with God right. We're going to see that something's wrong with their hearts. They've got hard hearts. That's why they didn't perceive it. In other words, see, that verse just told us who did this. See, this verse tells us Jehovah is the only one that can do that. And they just saw it get done. What should they have done here? See, it says they feared and mentioned amongst themselves. What manner of man is it? You know what they should have done? You know what they should have done? Fallen on their faces and worshipped. Because this is Jehovah on the boat. Come in the flesh. There is no other God but Jehovah. The Holy Spirit's Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. The Father is Jehovah. They are one and the same eternal Spirit who, for the sake of redeeming fallen man, have revealed themselves in three different persons. Now, about 3 to 5 months go by. You got it? The chronology isn't exact. You know what I mean? You can't get the Bible and get it, but it's close. What we do know is the next water test that's coming up, okay, you got it? Happens in the springtime, right around Passover time, about April. How do you know that, Floyd? I cheated and read. You might notice that the last three columns at the bottom are Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. You notice there's a middle column there, and it doesn't tell the whole story, that middle column, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the first time in the Bible that all four Gospels tell the same story. Got me? Now, I just put this little last portion in because it's the lead-in to what's about to happen at our next water test. In other words, did you notice that before Jesus let them get on the boat the first time, He did something to prepare them so that they didn't have to fail the test. They failed. They failed miserably. Why did they fail, you say to me? Well, because Jesus told them already what was going to happen. Look back there at Mark 4:35. He said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Did you see that? Mark 4:35, Jesus told them at the beginning of the story what was going to happen. All of you, look at that. See, faith is responding to a word from God to you. He told them what was going to happen. Let us pass over to the other side. See, in other words, in verse 35, Jesus already told them they were going to make it. But when they got out in the middle of the storm, they did what you and I do. They didn't listen good. Did you ever read a verse? You know, it's a wonderful verse. And 2 weeks later, something happens to you. And that verse would have saved you. But you really weren't paying attention to what God was speaking to you then. So it didn't do you much good when the problem came. So you see, they did. In other words, Jesus gave them the word, a rhema, a word from God to them for that particular problem. They had a word to stand on. See, faith is based on you have a word from God to stand on to you in this problem. They had it, but they didn't stand on it. That's why He chided them. Notice He didn't rebuke them. He reproved them. He chided them. Why did you have such little faith? Where was your faith? See, they had every reason to have faith. He told them they were going to the other side. Are you ready for this? Brace yourselves. Why are some of you so nervous in here tonight about your lives? He's already told you what's going to happen. You're going to live with Him forever. Have new bodies. You're going to make it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, hey, He told us. Now, He didn't tell me what's going to happen to me before I get there. There's going to be a lot of waves and wind. It looks bad. You see, but the point is, so it looks bad for a while. I know how this story's going to end. I read Revelation. You hear what I'm saying to you? This is supposed to help you guys this week. Okay, their failure is supposed to teach you and me and help us to make it this week. Okay? And so, incidentally, see, hey, and this is important that Jesus showed them that he could stop the wind and everything so that they should perceive he's Jehovah. Why? They just said that very day, the leaders of their religion just said he was in league with Beelzebub. Jesus is making sure that they can't fall for that pitch. You see what I mean? He isn't going to allow them to have their faith crushed. He is doing everything to show them. Now listen. The 5,000. Now the setting, again, is on the Sea of Galilee, but this time it's about 4 miles away at Bethsaida, over here on the east side of the Jordan River, in a field somewhere around here. And he's going to tell them to go get in the boat and to sail over to Bethsaida in Galilee, which is a little, you might call it a fishing suburb of Capernaum. It's right on the water, and it's also called Bethsaida. It might have just been where, you know, any of you from Louisiana, raise your hands. You might remember there's Monroe, and you cross the river, and there's what? West Monroe. You know, there are a lot of towns, you know, that let's see, in Minnesota, they've got St. Paul and Minneapolis. Now, they change names, but they're really, you know, right across the river. Anyone here from Tennessee? There's a good one. You've got Memphis on one side of the river, and then you've got just across the river, West Memphis. Okay? Well, at any rate, what I'm saying is, see, even though the town may have been small, again, these places had, incorporated limits. You know, I drove over here from and came through Liberty. And when you come through Liberty and come through Dayton, and when you come through Dayton, you start driving out of Dayton. Dayton's just a little small town. And you get way out of Dayton, and there's nothing around, and you get halfway to Liberty, and there's a sign that says, you just left Dayton, and you entered Liberty. And you look, and there ain't no Liberty. Liberty, Texas isn't there. You drive, you know, 3 more miles before you get to the town of Liberty. In other words, it has an area around it, incorporated area. Well, that's probably the case here. So that, in other words, that Bethsaida on the eastern side has an area, and when you cross the Jordan, you get to, you know, Bethsaida on the other side. Okay, look, and it's just the little port there where the men that lived in Capernaum that were fishermen, which is just off the water a short distance, came down to that little fishing port, which is, you know, kind of tied on, you might say, to this area. Okay, so they're gonna be told to get in the boat and go about, 3 miles, 4 miles as the crow flies. Okay, now I just want to tell you about the feeding of the 5,000, which precedes this test. Okay, now you recall the story. I've taught it to you before, but I'll refresh your memory. They're out there in the wilderness. Jesus has been teaching. A huge crowd has been following. And Jesus turns to the disciples, and he's teaching and training them. And he turns to Philip, and he says, "Philip," he says, "we've got a problem here. If I send the people away, they're liable to faint, pass out, get sick on the way home because they're hungry. They've been with me for several days." And he just dropped that hot potato right in Philip's lap. And he says, "Give them something to eat, Philip." Now, Philip did what you and I do a lot of times. God, he perceives the problem. And he resorts to his pea brain. And whips out his handy-dandy Texas Instruments calculator. And calculates the number of people. Let's see now, we got 5,000 men besides children and women. Da-da-da-da. So much. Lord, do you know that just to give each person here a morsel, just a bite of bread, would take 200 denarii of money. Now let me tell you, a denarii was the average farm laborer's daily wages at that time. He says it'd take 200 days of a man's wages. In other words, a man working for about 8 months to save up enough money just to give everybody here a bite. Now look, whoa. Renati, what's that got to do with solving the problem? Do you see what I'm getting at? Jesus told him to give them all something to eat. Do we all perceive that the fact that Philip accurately calculated how many people were there, accurately calculated how much money would be needed just to give them, you know, I mean, what's that? So he came up with those numbers. Do you perceive everyone was still hungry? That's my point. This has not helped at all. Right now, you and I are much like Phil. We'll see a problem, a spiritual problem. We'll calculate, we'll think, and we'll meditate. But it doesn't do anything to solve the problem. Knowing the right answer doesn't solve the problem. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, do you understand that Jesus was going to feed these people whether Philip got the right answer or the wrong answer as to how much money was needed? Now, so see, the point is, Philip saw the problem. The problem is he failed to see Jesus as the solution and resorted to calculations. And when he resorted to calculations, the problem was insurmountable. It was insurmountable. But these guys are supposed to be Jews. They're supposed to know the Old Testament. He's supposed to know Psalm 78, where speaking of the Jews in the wilderness those 40 years, says, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" See, and that's the point. From the last water test, Jesus is only, "What a man," to them. Not that they're denying his deity. It just doesn't sink in. Do you understand it's hard to look at a man and really believe he's the creator? I mean, doctrinally, you may get the right answer on the test. But you look at him and, you know, and to really perceive him as the life giver, the creator of heaven and earth? Well, Jesus isn't going to leave them like that. Do you see what I'm getting at? Jesus is working with them like he's working with you and me, that we will see him as he is, so that we will know that we will consider him. Him. Not doctrine. You see, had they realized that Jehovah had and could prepare a table in the wilderness. See, don't you see what Jesus wanted them to do? From everything they've seen, look at Jesus and say, "Are you kidding? Me? Give them something? Come on, man. I know Psalm 78. Can Jehovah furnish a table in the wilderness? I got it. You're Jehovah come in the flesh. Let's see you prepare a table in the wilderness. Can't wait to see you do it. How are you going to do it, Jesus? What are you going to, do it out of nothing? You're going to take a few fish, a little bread? I mean, how are you going to do it this time? Turn rocks into food? We don't know. Can't wait to see what you're going to do. Manna's going to rain down from heaven. Who knows what method he's going to use? We can't wait." See, and Philip would have gotten an A. But see, all his calculations produced an F. It didn't do one jolly thing. He missed the point. He still didn't perceive who he was talking to. Just what a man. And so he's greater than Solomon. Solomon never fed people in the wilderness. Solomon didn't do great miracles of healing and multiplication of food. So you're greater than Solomon. I don't know that you can do this. Do you see that's the problem? As we read through here, they keep having trouble seeing that Jesus can handle any problem. See, once they see he can do one kind of problem, he can cast out demons. And from now on, anytime there's a demon problem, we know he can handle it. Got a guy with a withered hand. Great. Got a withered hand problem. I know who can handle withered hand problems. Jesus. But see, the problem is my hand isn't withered. I have other kinds of problems right in my life. And so do you. And see, the problem is, does he care? Does he care? See, a lot of times we believe he has the power, we just don't believe he cares. Oh, you, honey, you believe he cares for me because I'm Floyd the Bible teacher. See, it's easy for you to have faith that Jesus cares for Floyd because, I mean, he's got to. I'm a Bible teacher. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm trying to tell you how we stupidly think. But see, well, wait a minute. It's another thing for you to believe he cares for you. Oh, yes, yes, if you read your Bible every day and if you witnessed and everything. No. I mean, you got bad breath, you hadn't bathed, your B.O., you know, and you hadn't witnessed and read your Bible. Does he still care for you? You say, but I failed my last water test. Big deal. So did they. But we're learning that he cares for a bunch of guys that keep flunking the test. You know why? That's about all he's got. He's either going to love people that keep flunking water tests or he isn't going to love anybody. But keep in mind, this bunch flunked a bunch of times, but they did finally grow up a bit. Oh, they never arrived spiritually, but they sure grew a lot. So see, we want to be encouraged that we don't have to keep on flunking. But we want to be encouraged that while we are, he still cares. Now, Andrew comes along and says, well, there's a lad here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what's that amongst so many? Now, Jesus didn't need that. Do you understand Jesus didn't need that? This is the same person that spoke the universe into being out of nothing. But as long as it was there, he used it. Okay? And as you know, he multiplied the food. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 43, the second column, and in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, it says, they all ate, they were filled. And verse 21 in Matthew says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. And then in verse 43 of Mark 6, it says, then they took up 12 baskets full of fragments out of just 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fish. People are always asking me, why 12? I've read commentaries that says, 12 for one for each of the tribes of Israel. What's that? One for each of the tribes of Israel. What's that got to do with anything? That's not part of this. No, I'll tell you why there's 12. I know why there's 12. Not one of these 12 men perceived he could feed these people in the wilderness. He took up a whole basket full of leavings, for one for each one of them. Says, now, dummies, from now on, you look at that. You remember when you didn't know how to... I took you up a whole basket full of leavings after about... You were full, and there was a whole basket. One for you, one for you, one for you. You got it? You got it? It was supposed to be a basic teaching that each one of them would not forget. There were 12 apostles, and all 12 of them misperceived totally Jesus could do this. Don't you know they should have known? Why should they have known, Floyd? Well, reason number one, didn't Elijah do this in the Old Testament? You can nod, it's okay. How about Elisha? Didn't he multiply food? Didn't Elijah multiply food? You know, by the power of God. Well, what are we going to leave this dumb bunch with? That Elijah and Moses are greater than... Elijah and Elisha are greater than Jesus? In other words, don't you understand that if you don't perceive that Jesus can handle this, and the 12 didn't, then you don't perceive he's greater than Elijah and Elisha. Now, about 3 or 5 months before, he said he was greater than Solomon. But after all, Solomon never multiplied any food. Right? You see? Do you see... Slowly but surely, they're perceiving who Jesus is. You know, some of you are doing that very same thing. Over the last years, some of you, you know, for years, most of you in here, you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you no more understood what that meant. You didn't, the Trinity, you know, what does this mean? Who is Jesus? He's some lesser God, little son of God? What does that mean? Flop, you know, big dog, little dog, flop-eared pup? You know, big God, middle-sized God, green spooky mist on the floor, Holy Spirit, you know. And you had, and really basically, most of you, most of your life were worshiping 3 gods.